We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And at my right hand, I have
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and also Word of Life Lutheran School. I know we have a few students from the school that listen, so wanted to be sure to mention their school and say hi to them as well. Thanks for listening.
That's kind of neat. So you're representing both the church and the school then? Here?
Well, sure. Might as well. Why not?
Well, good for you. And again, we should mention together now, this is
Wrestling with the Basics.
Again, glad to be back here. We have an interesting project we're going to undertake between now and when we start doing Christmassy stuff. Matt is actually, tell the people what you're working on in your church in terms of your giving of good, godly words of things and stuff.
That's right.
I don't know what the phrase is to use.
No, one thing that came out of really our last adult information class, we call that sometimes, where people are interested in learning more about what Lutheran Christians believe and different things, and possibly becoming members of the congregation. One of the questions that came up was, well, why do you do what you do here at Ascension? I've been coming to worship here for a little while now, and you know, why do you say what you say? Why do you do what you do? I mean, here we have this invocation stuff as part of the worship service, this nunc dimittis. What in the world is a nunc dimittis?
What is a nunc dimittis?
why are we doing this, Pastor?
Do you mind? I had a 1967 nunc dimittis. That was my first car.
Yeah. Terrible gas mileage, but lots of trunk space. It was. I gave it some thought, and I said, well, you know, those are very good questions. Let's not just deal with them here in this class with these folks, but you know, some of our own members, some of our established members, folks that have been around for a while, they might benefit from a little refresher on why we do what we do too. Did a special sermon actually, where instead of a formal 15-20 minute sermon, instead during each element of the worship service, just sort of pause and unpack what we're doing, why we're saying what we're saying here. And surprisingly, or maybe not so surprisingly, most of what we do and say in worship comes, guess where from?
From the Bible. Yeah,
straight out of the
straight
Bible.
Straight out of the scripture,
It's like the whole service is a sermon of sorts, as we take the Word of God and we just apply it and say it and speak it and do it in some respects throughout the service. So anyway, on Wrestling with the Basics, I thought maybe it'd be good to share something with some of our listeners. They may be wondering too, you know, and maybe they go to a Lutheran church where they have some of these elements of worship. And even if they don't, even still, like we said, it's all from God's Word. We can all benefit from it.
And you know, I think that's the thing, because number one, it is actually the way the majority of Christians do worship.
Sure, yeah, for quite a while
Roman Catholic, Orthodox, like you say, yeah, this has historically been the way it is. And even for those that maybe don't do liturgical worship, might find some helpful things. I know I've got some friends that are non-liturgical, and they say, well, why don't you just take it from the Bible? And I'm thinking, well, actually, that is what we do. It just
plan.
Says come from Scripture. So that's number one. We're going to be kind of looking at worship and why we do the things we do and where they come from the Bible and what does it mean to us. Because I think one of the really key things, regardless of how you're doing worship, you don't want it just to be ritualistic. You don't want to just be coming there and saying the words. We need to be knowing what the words mean and why we're doing these things. And then at the same time, what we've been doing is we've been doing some of the parables of Jesus Christ.
Oh, good. Yeah, sure.
So what we're going to do is we're going to alternate between doing a parable and doing worship. And here's the challenge, Matt, and whether we're up to the challenge or not, God only knows. Maybe, since we're both working with the Holy Inspired Word of God, maybe there'll actually be some connection between the two.
You think?
I don't know.
We'll see where it goes, where the Spirit
leads. No promises,
leads.
But well, hopefully we'll be able to take these parables and be able to take the Word of God in the liturgy and draw some connection. But if we don't, that's okay. No promises being
made.
We'll
give
here.
Our listeners their money back.
Before we begin with this a little program we're going to do for the next couple months here, we do need to take a moment to say a word of remembrance for a dear friend of mine and a fan of our program, Reverend Leroy Eckert, who was a pastor for 20 years in St. John's in Baldwin, Illinois. Before that, he was a Bible translator in New Guinea. For 20 years, and he passed away. He passed away a couple of weeks ago. And so we did want to say a word of remembrance to him and let Lois, his wife, know, and all of his family. He's got a couple of daughters that we love them, and we're keeping them in our prayers. Leroy was just a very fine Christian gentleman. He was kind of the anchor in our particular circuit. Because Leroy was the guy that always set you straight. You know, when you get pastors together, Matt, you know this. We do a lot of whining and grumbling and complaining. And Leroy was the one that always say, well, this should not be so amongst you. You know, reminded us that we really should be about giving people the forgiveness of sins and loving our neighbor and stuff. So we'll miss Leroy. But I read across something in my files for Wrestling with the Basics, something that Leroy had actually forwarded from his brother Charles, who, by the way, has also passed away. So Leroy and Charles, I'm sure, are having a good time reunion, brotherly reunion there in heaven. But he sent me this email in 2003, and there's just some, I wanted to share them with you.
Oh, good.
Okay. In fact, I tell you what, you want to just read a couple of them? I'll read a couple of them, and we'll think
sure.
finally of Leroy, who, by the way, was this fine Christian man, always directed our attention to the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but also had this wonderful sense of humor. So here are some of the things from Leroy Eckert.
Okay.
Oh, I know. You
got to be careful what you email to Jolly John Lukumsky, in other words.
That's right. Who knows where it might show up.
All right. Let's have a little fun here, though. He who laughs last thinks slowest. All right. Let's see what we got here. I just got lost in thought. It was unfamiliar territory. That's an appropriate one for us with the basics.
It is. I like this one. Let's see if I can find it. A day without sunshine is like a night. Change is inevitable, except from a vending machine. And then one last one. Everyone has a photographic memory. Some don't have film. And that would be appropriate, too, for restaurants. So again, Leroy, we love you, and God bless you. And we're glad that Leroy's enjoying the blessings of heaven, and we thank you for the wonderful things he did for all of us while he was here. All right, Matt, you're going to let me go first.
Yeah, you go first. Let's do the parables. We'll go to Matthew's gospel, it sounds like.
Yeah, Matthew chapter 20 is the first parable we want to look at.
Yeah, we've been reading through these as well over at Ascension as we go through the gospel of Matthew these past few weeks. And it's a parable after parable. Jesus here telling story after story. Pictures of the kingdom of heaven.
And the reason I want to focus on the parables we're going to focus on, because they force us to think about things totally different than the way we think of them. And you're right. That's what it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. And so God's going to give us a picture, by the way, not of what the future holds. See, that's the problem. We hear the kingdom of heaven, right away we're thinking about Leroy. You know, beloved saints who have gone to be with the Lord Jesus there. But actually, and this again comes from Jeff Gibbs, who we talked about a couple of weeks ago, who, by the way, is a really smart guy. So if you don't trust me in that, you can trust Jeff
Gibbs.
He's
got film in his camera.
He does.
His photographic memory.
That's right. And he doesn't get lost in his thoughts. But he points out that the Greek here is the rule of God, the reign of God. So this kingdom is going on right now. It will culminate, of course, when the Lord returns and we are all resurrected and gathered together in the mansions the Father has prepared for us. But you need to know this reign is happening even as we speak.
Well, I think that's such an important thing to recognize, because we hear that kingdom of heaven,
yes,
and we kind of think of a physical place right away, the kingdom.
Yeah.
So it's
it's
like we think of other kingdoms of the world that have risen and fallen, and just countries today, the United States, Australia, Canada, so on and so on. but the reign of God, not this geographic reign here. Again, Jesus hasn't come to set up some earthly kingdom. No, it's different. It's reign. And I like that picture because it's an activity. It's something that's happening. It's something that's active. And like you said, Jesus in these parables gives us a picture then of what that reigning, that activity of God looks like. You know, in this world that we're really, the one reigning so often in this fallen world is the devil.
Oh, yes. Yeah,
Jesus comes and breaks in with his reign, his ruling. He changes things as he gives sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. You know, things are reversed. The rule of God comes.
But I really like what you said there, because that's the whole point. That's what we're going to learn in these parables. The devil thinks he is the prince of this world, and he is. But like you say, Christ now has broken in. He's taken over the operation. And you need to note that there's a totally different way from the way Jesus is running the show, from the way the devil is running the show. And that's what's illustrating these parables. This Jesus, and I like that phrase, breaking in, is going to do things differently than the way the devil did them. So let's hear the parable, and I think we can see a very powerful contrast between the way the devil wants to rule and the way the reign of Jesus Christ is. So chapter 20, just read the parable if you wouldn't mind.
Sure. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven, or the reign of heaven, is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard.
And by the way, this was actually a decent wage. Okay, there's no grumbling or complaining about this. They were happy to get a denarius. That's a fair wage. You know, if you were a union employee, this would be union wages. So no grumbling, no complaining. All right, go ahead.
All right. Verse 3, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.
Okay, now we're going to stop there. We're going to save it before we get to the big conclusion, because we want to talk about a little bit. So the issue was raised, I'll pay whatever is right. That came in the middle of this parable. And according to the satanic way of doing things, the satanic rule, how should this payment be issued? How do you think it should be distributed amongst them, Matt?
Well, I mean, what we would say, I mean, logically even, is, well, it's good. If you're there less time, you get less pay.
Sounds
right.
That
seems right.
Yeah. It is the worldly way of doing things. You get paid for how much work you do. Okay.
Sure.
All righty. Before we go any further, though, there's another little dynamic I want to add to this parable that I had never noticed before this year. And by the way, Matt and I have shared that before. That's the great thing about being a pastor. You come to this text, you think you've got the text mastered, and there's always these little details that you hadn't noticed, which is why it's always interesting to listen to Wrestling with the Basics, because we're learning stuff. You're going to learn stuff, too. One of the little details I had never noticed before is the word idle. Matt, if you'd go back and read verse 3.
Sure. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace.
Okay. So the first time he goes out early in the morning, bright and early, the sun has just come up, he finds these guys, he calls them to work, the whole day in the thing. But then he comes out a little bit later, and there's people that are what? They are
idle.
Idle. Read the same thing about the 11th hours there, okay. Verse 6. So now we've come to what? About 5 o'clock, I suppose. There's not much time left to work here, just an hour maybe before the sun sets. But listen to how he describes the people that he sees in the 11th hour.
And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day?
All right, so these guys have been idle all day long, all right? Now, here's what I never realized. This is not a good thing to be idle, Matt. Mm. Did you know that?
Well, I mean, I'm thinking, especially when you're thinking about these laborers,
yeah,
and if they're sort of day laborers,
yes,
if these folks are living just sort of hand to mouth,
yeah,
if they're idle all day, that may mean They're not going to eat that day.
Well, actually, no, I've got to take it a little bit further, because actually the twist here in the idol is they're not working probably because they don't really want to work.
Oh, so it's a choice to be idle.
Well, the whole concept of idol in the Bible is a bad moral thing. Mm-hmm. Let me share with you a couple passages so you know I'm not making this stuff up, because we do sometimes. 1 Timothy 5:13, besides that, they learn to be idlers. Okay, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So apparently it's not a good thing to be an idler. You're not working. You're just bumming around, going from house to house, causing trouble, gossiping. In the book of Titus, this is what's said about Cretans. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and idlers. Okay?
So it's a noun, too, not just a verb. You can
That's right.
An idler.
So the thought that occurred to me, you know, the reason some of these guys weren't there when the master went out early in the morning to hire people? They were still sleeping.
Maybe they weren't there in the marketplace.
That's right. He couldn't hire them till 5 o'clock because they probably didn't get up till 2 or 3. All right. I'm just trying to paint you the picture here that there's no reason in the world these people deserve to get anything. Because one of the reasons they didn't work is because they really weren't looking for work. They were idle people. That's what they were. All right. Which makes the conclusion of the parable then all the more shocking. It's not just a matter that they didn't work that hard, didn't work that long, but they probably really weren't the most motivated, hardworking people to start off with. And yet, let's pick up the end of the parable if we could, please, Matt.
All right. So then after the 11th hour, let's see. He calls them. He pays them, beginning with the last up to the first. So
which, by the way, that doesn't make any sense. Right. Already the thing is kind of making kind of a crazy turn, because why these guys have only been there for an hour. Why couldn't they hang around for the extra 20 minutes while the guys that were there early in the morning got paid? Why should they get paid first? This doesn't make any sense. What is going on here, Matt? All right. Keep on reading.
Verse 9, and when those he hired at about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius.
Now what? Did you read that right? Are you sure you got the right Bible?
It's a denarius, yeah.
Well, what's the problem with that, Matt?
Well, he said, I'll pay you what's right to some of these former ones, but he gives them a denarius, the same thing he promised the first workers he hired at the beginning of the day.
Well, that's not right. Those guys worked, what, they worked 12 hours. They were probably up at 6 o'clock in the morning.
Well, that's the thing. The second group's hired at the third hour, which is about 9 a.m.
Yeah.
So the first group was hired well before 9 a.m.
Yeah. Well, like I said,
I know, maybe 7 a.m., 6, who knows?
As soon as the sun rose, they were out there. Okay, I don't know. This is not wrong. Well, in fact, that's what it says in verse 10, isn't it?
Yeah, so verse 10, now when those who came first, they thought they would receive more.
Well, of course we're going to receive more.
Makes
those
sense.
Guys worked a lousy hour and they got a denarius. Okay.
But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat?
And look at that. Look at the contrast. These guys were idle all day long. That's what the text says. What were we doing? We were working in the burden of the day and the scorching heat. What a contrast. Idle all day. We worked all day. So, of course, we're grumbling and complaining.
Okay. But the master replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And then Jesus concludes with, so the last will be first and the first last.
And I suppose I should have pointed out earlier that that's also how he begins the parable. In the verse before chapter 20, he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever this parable is about this radical new reign of Jesus Christ, where the last people end up being first, and the first people ended up being last. And these are things we're going to unpack more as we get in onto the next 2 weeks, because we're going to have another illustration of that, where the first people actually end up being last, and the last people end up being first. In fact, in terms of prostitutes and tax collectors getting to do things before the holy religious people get to do them. But anyway, that's for the future. So what do you make of this, Matt? What do you make of this crazy parable? Because this is, I can see why they'd be grumbling. They work the heat of the day, the burden and all that. And these idlers, they get paid the same wage.
Yeah. Well, I think one thing to point out is what we already alluded to, that things don't quite make sense in this parable or in other parables that Jesus tells. They aren't things that we would expect in this world. Maybe that's a better way to put it. And I think that's a great point, because the reign of Christ, God's reign, the kingdom of God, is different than the reign of the devil, the things of this world. Things don't quite make sense. And what seems to be kind of illogical here, what the owner does here, what this master does, yet that's what God does.
And that's what we got to wrestle with, people. If you've come to the reign of God thinking it's going to be the way it is in the world, where the harder you work and the more deserving you are, the greater your rewards will be. Nah, it's not how it works at all. In the reign of God, it is about God's grace. It is about God's generosity. In fact, you should consider yourself lucky that you get to work for God. Yeah. That's a blessing, that there was a job for you to do in the heat of the day and in the burden of the day. It's interesting here, the word friend. He says friend to these
grumblers. Yeah, to that last one that's grumbling.
And it's not a good word, Matt. It's not a good word. There's only two other instances where the word friend is used in the Bible. And one of those instances is where a parable we're going to have. So I'm not going to deal with it in detail, because this parable will come up later. But a man who gets into a wedding party, and he only gets in because the people that were invited refused to come. But the man says, okay, you come on in. And he gives this man this wonderful wedding garment for him to wear, because the man doesn't have any wedding garment of his own.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But the master says, that's okay, I'm gonna give you everything. The wedding feast, I'll give you the clothing. And the man refuses to wear the clothing. And he says to that man, friend, where's the wedding garment I gave you?
Yeah.
And then, of course, you know the other classic instance where the word friend is used. Do you, Matt?
I think Judas, right?
Judas comes in and, friend, do what you've come for.
Yeah.
And I think all of those stories have this in common. The word friend, by the way, is not a bad word. Friend is a companion. You and I, Matt, we are friends. But I think in all three of those instances, it turns out to be a bad word, because these people don't understand that the friendship is a matter of grace. He shouldn't have been in the wedding. He shouldn't have been part of that wedding feast. No, that was a matter of grace that he got in. Judas got to be one of the disciples, not because he chose him, but because Jesus chose him.
Mm-hmm.
It was a thing of grace. And these people, too, here, to be able to work for a denarius, that's a good thing. What a blessing God has given us to be able to work in his kingdom and to receive his blessings. But none of these people saw that as a thing of grace, a thing of blessing, and therefore the word friend is not a good thing for them. This parable, by the way, just totally humbled me, Matt, because the problem with all of these workers are they're not focusing on the master, who in generosity has given them a place and a vocation and a calling that has with it reward, but instead they're focusing on their fellow workers. And boy, I do that all the time, Matt. I look at people who came out of the seminary at the same time I did, and now they have these big prominent churches, you know, with 1,500 members. Some of them, I won't mention names, like Herb Miller, are even first vice president of the Synod, you know. And here I am in the same two little churches I've been at for 36 years, you know.
You've got me, though.
Yeah, that's right. But you're moving up. You were just the assistant pastor, but now you got this big church in Ascension, and you're even younger than I am. But you know, see, that's what happens. That's what happens, Matt, when we start comparing ourselves to others, and we got to close.
We're not.
Oh, dang.
Oh, we love you, John, Pastor John Lukumsky. But that's a good point. Comparing ourselves to each other, but also comparing wages and being in it for the wages. No, it's like you said, this labor of love in the Lord's vineyard, to be part of that reign of God. What a privilege.
And we got to talk about apparently a little more of that next week, and then we'll move on with the worship, okay?
Excellent. Sounds like a plan.